If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. So while you're turning there, the title of my message tonight is entitled, Born to Die. And it's a little bit of a little heavy message, knowing that we are entering in a season right now, Christmas season, when we take a look at the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that is very precious to us, because before Christ came on the scene, there was a, in the Old Testament, there was only a temporary bloodshed with the bulls and goats. So there was only a temporary atonement. And so you have those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. But when Christ came on the scene, up to when he was crucified, then there is no need for animal sacrifices. Amen. But the key thing is a lot of times we tend to look at Christmas as the coming of our Lord, which is true, and it is very important. But I also think, too, that another aspect of that, or the biggest aspect of that, that kind of surrounds everything, is that he was born to die. Now, it's not the fact that he's just going to die and not be raised up again, because we know that on the third day he rose again. But the purpose for him being born was to save that which was lost. Amen. And the only way that could ever happen is for him to suffer scourging and being nailed on that cross. And now the thing is about that is our sin put Christ on the cross. Amen. Okay, but here's the good news. When Christ was on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know that Christ is loving, he is just, and he's holy, and he is righteous. He is graceful. He is forgiving, and he wants to forgive you of your sins. But he wants you to go before him and repent of your sin.
That's right.
You know, he's not just going to willy-nilly just forgive just because. He needs you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to confess your sin to him. He is our high priest. And with that said, let's go ahead and we'll read the text passage. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I'm going to stop right there for just a second. It says there that he shall save their people from their sins. Right there shows you that he was born to die. He was going to die, and it was going to crush Mary, because Mary was the mother. And but that's good news, though, that he died on that cross and resurrected, because he did save us from our sins. Now, does that mean we will be completely sinless? No. What that means is that there is no condemnation in Christ.
Amen.
We're free from that power of sin, because sin does have power to it, and we're free from that. When Christ died on the cross, he won the victory. He did.
That's right.
Sometimes right now it may not seem like that, but in the end, death and hell will be tossed into the lake of fire, and it will be all done away with. And at some point, we'll all be one happy family when we all go to heaven. Amen.
Amen.
And it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." You know, it's amazing how the word of God, it might say something in a different tongue, but God always interprets it for us. Always. And that's the beauty of the word of God. If there's always something that we don't understand, God's always going to show us. Sometimes he doesn't, and it's a mystery. So there's things in the Bible we may not understand, and that's probably a good thing. So maybe we're not meant to understand now, But when we go home, there will be things that we may not have understood now that we'll understand then. I'm sure you probably all heard of that, the hymn, it's entitled Born to Die, which is where I got my title from. Kind of the main chorus, I'll read it real quickly, but it says, Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. And so that's God desires a personal relationship with you. Now think about that. The God of the universe, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, the one who made all the angels, made everything. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Now, before Christ, at the fall of Adam and Eve, that relationship was fractured. And there had to be a reconciliation between us and God. Well, if it wasn't for Christ that had come, and if it wasn't for God sending his only begotten Son, that would be fractured. But because God sent his only begotten Son, we can have a reconciled relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But the key phrase there is through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ we're saved. It's through Jesus Christ we enter into heaven. It is through Jesus Christ that we can have that reconciled relationship with the Father. And here's why: it's only through Christ. Because Jesus Christ, when he came, he fulfilled all the law, which means he was perfect. He was without sin. He was the only one that was able to die in our place and be able to pay the payment which we couldn't pay. But Christ took that upon himself and paid it in full. Amen. And the best thing is, after 3 days, he rose from the grave.
Amen.
So now, in the New Testament, in our days, when a person dies, and if a born-again believer dies, they won't go to paradise like the Old Testament saints, but they'll go straight into the presence of Almighty God. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, let's think about that for a second. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. That is a sacrificial love. To have a sacrificial love is like the greatest of all love. It really is. You think of our military. They fight hard. They go to wars. People lose limbs. People even died for our freedom that we have today. Unfortunately, that freedom is slowly being taken away. And we ought to be thankful for all of our veterans, for all those who serve in the military, for their service, because they've all laid their lives down so that we can be free. That's a sacrificial love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, on him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to go and die on that cross. When he was praying in the garden on the night when he was betrayed, he asked the Father if there be any way, any other way to take this from him. But it doesn't stop there. It says, not on his will, but thine will.
That's right.
There's a part of him that didn't want to go through it, but at the same time, he was willing to do it. Because he desires that relationship with you. He wants you to be free from that, from not just from hell, but he wants you to be free from sin, because sin will keep you in bondage. It can. And Jesus wants you to be made free. First John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Jesus Christ paid that price in full. And he was able to do that because he was without blemish. And because he was without blemish, without sin, he became our sin. He became that curse so that we might be free. So that we might have eternal life through him. And the best part of it is, death could not get a hold of him. And the grave couldn't hold him.
Amen.
He won victory over death. He won victory over the grave. Because Christ is much bigger than death and the grave. Because he's God in the flesh.
Amen.
He is God the Son. And you know what? Christ loved you so much that he temporarily left the riches of heaven to come in an earthly vessel and to serve God the Father by saving the lost and humbling himself even unto the point of death. And now he's at the right hand of God. How much more should we humble ourselves? And this life is not about us. It's about Christ. It's about serving Christ. Getting the gospel out. It's the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion. We are to share the gospel with others and win souls to Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, when Christ died and became that propitiation, this is probably going to be a hard pill to swallow, but this is the honest truth according to Scripture. Even the world's worst dictators, like Hitler, Stalin, all these wicked, evil men that came up and ruled just wickedly and was very bad towards Christianity, Christ loved them just as much as he loves us.
Amen.
He died for the whole world. And unfortunately, the world rejects him, but he still loves them. This is why we need to reach the world, because the world needs to know that Christ loved them so much that he was willing to lay his life down and then take it back up again for the sake that they would be free of sin. But the way we see things now, it's a pretty scary world out there. Sin is run rampant. There's God haters. There's proud people. There's boasters. But Christ loves them. And he died for them. But they sadly reject him. That's heartbreaking. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
For God so loved the world. God had such a love for the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God made a very sacrificial love towards the whole world by giving up his only begotten Son to the cross. Jesus is a very beloved Son to the Father, because he does that which is pleasing in God's sight. See, we don't. But because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, our sins went upon Jesus at the cross and they were judged. But his righteousness came upon us. So by faith, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you, he looks at his Son. And he looks at his Son's perfection. You may not be perfect yet, but Paul advises that we should all put on Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God desires for all men to repent and come towards him.
Amen.
That's his heart's desire. But not everyone's going to accept Jesus Christ. Only very, very, sadly, very few will. Jesus said that wide and broad is the path to destruction. Many there will find it. But narrow is the path unto eternal life. I'm paraphrasing, I apologize. But narrow is that path unto eternal life. But you know, Jesus said, he said only very few find it. Very few. I want to go ahead and take a look here at Numbers chapter 21. This is going to be kind of a type and picture. And we see that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of pictures that God paints for us for what was going to happen to Christ. And we see one of those pictures here in Numbers 21. So Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." I'm going to stop right there for a second. So we see that this was a time when Israel had already come out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, and they were complaining and murmuring against God, and they were complaining and murmuring against Moses. And eventually, as a judgment, God sent fiery serpents into the camp of Israel, and they started biting the people, and people were dying because of it. Now this is where it gets interesting here. It says in verse 7, it says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Here's something I want you all to pay attention to. People said to Moses, "Pray that the Lord would take away these serpents." God didn't take the serpents away. I don't know about you, but I didn't read anywhere in there where God said he took the serpents away. Instead, God gave something better. Sometimes we ask the Lord to do things, and sometimes God will give it to us, but sometimes God will say, I'll give you something better. And God actually did give something better. He instructed Moses to put a serpent upon a pole, and that whosoever shall look upon that brass serpent on the pole will live. Now you might ask and wonder, well, how does that correlate to Christ dying on the cross? Well, we read that Jesus said that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, without getting too detailed about it, really quickly, typically brass is usually a symbol of judgment. A serpent, in this instance, is represented as sin. And we see it's on a pole. Well, our sin is judged, and something on a pole is on a tree. And the Bible says that cursed is anyone who hangeth on a tree. So we see that this is a type and picture and foreshadow of our sins being judged on the cross. Now, unfortunately, when you read on later on in Israel's history, they went back and worshipped this particular serpent. And it was eventually busted and broken because they were worshiping this as an idol. And they were not supposed to do that. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So when Christ died on that cross, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Our sins went on Christ, and those sins were judged. And this here with the brass serpent is a picture and a foreshadow of that. God was revealing to Israel that soon sins will be judged and punished on a cross. Now, it wasn't word for word verbatim, but that's what we see here in Numbers. Now, obviously, with the Jews, they don't really see that because all they see is the law. They don't figure that out. They don't see the New Testament yet. They have a veil over their face. But, you know, I believe one of these days they'll be able to see it. And they'll believe on Christ. Paul's prayer is that the Jews would be saved. And there will be Jews that will be saved eventually. 12,000. That day is yet still to come, but Paul's prayer will be answered. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So you see that brass serpent, which represents our sin, was on a pole. So our sin is cursed, it is judged. And that's the same thing with Christ when he died on the cross. He took that sin, not just our sin, but he took all that curse upon him. Thorns are a representation of a curse. And he had a thorn, a crown shoved on his head. And Christ took it all. He took it all so that we may be free. And sometimes I think, sometimes we take that for granted, and we shouldn't. Christ took it all. Amen. He took it all so that we can be made free. Because in Christ, we have a liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. But Paul advises strongly. He says, "But we should not use this liberty to the flesh. We're to use this liberty to serve Christ." Last kind of place I want to look into is Genesis 22 is typically, to what I know from biblical numerical patterns that God uses, 22 is a number for Revelation. There's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. That's one example. What we see here in Genesis 22 is another picture of what God was going to do through his only begotten son. And we also see with Abraham what he says to his son. And we'll get into that as well. But in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, when someone reads that, they might say, well, let's see, there's a contradiction in your Bible. Because they'll go to like James and they'll say, well, if we say we're tempted, well, don't like let no man say we're tempted of God, for God cannot tempt himself. But what people don't realize here is that the word tempt here in this context is not talking about temptation. The word tempt here is a word to describe as testing. And God was testing Abraham's faith to see what he'd do. Because if you read in, not Revelation, but if you read in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, you see that Abraham had faith. And God was testing, and in this chapter we see that God is testing Abraham's faith. It says, "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again." You know, it's an interesting choice of words that Abraham said to his servant. Stay here, and the lad and I will go up yonder and worship. You know, worshiping isn't just singing and giving praises to God, which, you know, that is part of it. But I also think, too, worship is also being obedient to what God tells you. Because God told Abraham, go take your only son that you love and go and offer him up for a burnt offering. And Abraham was going to do that. Abraham was going to be obedient to God's testing. So with obedience comes worship. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Now I want to mention something real quick, is that Abraham, is, in this instance, Abraham is a type and picture of God the Father. His son Isaac is a type and picture of Jesus Christ. And if you see, it parallels. Because what did God do? He sent his only begotten son. And he was laid upon that cross to be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And God told Abraham, go take your son, your only son that you love, and offer him a burnt offering. So we see that Isaac is a type and picture of Jesus Christ. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Now that's a very amazing statement from Abraham. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And sure enough, he did. God provided himself a lamb. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the lamb that took away the sins of the world. He is the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Amen. Jesus Christ was that perfect lamb. And Abraham was right. He whether he probably realized it or not, he prophesied to his son, God will provide himself a lamb. "And they came to the place which God had told had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You know what's interesting? This ram also is a picture of Christ. Do you know why? Because that ram was the substitute for Isaac. The Lord said to Abraham, don't lay a hand on the child. And God provided a substitute for Isaac in Isaac's place. That's what Christ is. You see, we owed such a debt we could not pay. Not even for one sin. Because we have a sin nature inherited by our father Adam. And God provided himself a lamb that would be a substitute in our place. So instead of having us to pay for it, Christ became our substitute and paid it in full. And he didn't just pay it in full, but when he died, he went to the heart of the earth, witnessed to those that were captive, set the captives free, and resurrected on the third day. Amen. And with Christ having to be our substitute, that should tell us that without Christ, we can do nothing.
Amen.
We cannot do anything because we have a sin nature, and God said that your righteousness, my righteousness, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. The only pure righteousness that God sees is his son's, which is important that we need to accept Christ into our hearts and lives. We need to put our faith and trust in Christ and what he did for us at the cross. We are saved by grace through faith, none of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord provides. The question I want to ask is the Lord your provider today? Is he your substitute? Because I'll tell you something, if there's anyone that's not saved, you can know for sure today that if you die, you go to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to call upon the name of the Lord. There is no other name under heaven in which men must be saved. It's only in the name of Christ that we are to be saved. And Christ desires all men to be saved. All men to come to repentance. And so, Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Even as a believer, you know, God is your provider. He provided his only son. I want to encourage you today, as we go into this Christmas holiday, that we reflect not just on the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's important. We should reflect on that. But we should also reflect on the fact that Christ paid it in full and that God gave us a tremendous gift, the gift of his only begotten Son. There is no gift greater in this world than the gift of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is that ultimate, perfect, pure gift that came from God the Father.
That's right.
And is the only one that is able to save our souls. Amen. We'll close out in prayer and then I'll have you come up, Brother Bill. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for just all that you've done. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your first coming. And we thank you, Lord, that you're coming again the second time. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you've made on the cross, that through you and through your sacrifice and through your righteousness, Lord, that we might have eternal life through you, not of ourselves, lest we should boast. Lord, I do pray for each and every one here and everyone in the car, in their cars listening. I pray, Lord, that you just reach and touch their hearts with your word. I pray, Lord, that if there's only one person that was blessed by this, Lord, and encouraged or changed, Lord, then it was all worth it. And Lord, I do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, we lift this to you and we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.